Welcome to the Message Podcast from Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to subscribe for updates and new episodes. You can find us on most major podcast outlets. Visit cotnaz.org for more info. Our worship services stream weekly on Sundays at 9 a.m. on YouTube. You can also find our live stream at cotnaz.org. Our in-person service times are 9 and 10:30 a.m. We have a campus near Harrisonburg at 1871 Boyers Road. We also have a campus in East Rockingham at 414 South East Side Highway in Elkton. In addition, our Spanish-speaking campus meets on Sundays at 11:45 a.m. at that same 1871 Boyers Road location. Check out our website, cotnaz.org, for more info.
Thank you. Thank you. We love you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you.
We love this pastor right here. Thank you, Pastor Adrian, for all that you do. And thank you for the invitation to come and be with you today and for the wonderful privilege it is to worship King Jesus together. Amen. He is our Lord and our Savior and our sanctifier and our leader, and we need him every step of the way. You know, as you know, and as I know, we're in a little season of transition. But Jesus is still Lord, amen? And he's in charge of all these things, and we're so grateful for the hand of God and the love of God that is going to help us. And in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story of what's happening here on the Great Virginia District. But before I do, I just want to say a couple of quick thank yous. First of all, I want to say a thank you to our incredible ministerial staff that we have here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. We are blessed by some of the very best of the very best. And I had a wonderful meeting with them yesterday, and they are committed to serve. Your staff here is amazing, and they're doing a fantastic job, and they have pledged to lean in with excellence during these days. That doesn't surprise you, does it? And we're grateful because we're going to depend on them in a very powerful way. Also, I will be meeting later today for my very first meeting with the church board, which is an important first step when it comes to any season of pastoral transition. And the work that we'll be doing, to some degree, will kind of go underground. Now, we're not trying to hide or anything, but there's an important need for keeping things confidential for a season while we work on some details for you. But once we get some things figured out, we're going to be coming to you and everything's going to be shared. And as a matter of fact, no local church can call a pastor without the work of the whole church. The church board can't do it. The district superintendent can't do it. We're going to count on you. So if you're a member of this local church, 15 years of age or older, we're coming to you in a few weeks to ask you for your help in the selection of your next pastor. And so God is going to help us with all of that, because we believe God has already blessed the church in some remarkable ways. One of the ways that I can think of how he's blessed the church is with Pastor Adrian, the leadership he's given us. We're so grateful to him. And I'd like for you to just take a moment right now and express your thanks to him for his leadership. And there will be other opportunities to say even more about that, but my estimation and value of this man just continues to grow day by day. I'm so grateful for he and his walk with the Lord. And then locally in this church, I don't know if you know this, but you're blessed to have a guy around here named Brian Charette. Anybody ever met this fella? He's amazing. There he is, right over there. And I've decided that from now on, whenever there's a pastoral transition on the district, Brian is going with me, if you understand, because he's so gifted, and he's such a precious gift to this local church during this season. I've already leaned on him heavily, and he's just right there, fantastic in everything he's helping us do. A lot of that would be on my shoulders, and truthfully, right now, I'm in a season where there are more pastoral transitions than I've ever seen in 20 years on the Virginia District. Matter of fact, yesterday it was 11, today it's 10 because I was able to place a pastor yesterday. Praise the Lord, that gets the district superintendent a little excited right there, you know. Then I want to say this, that the church belongs to Jesus. Amen. Matter of fact, it has his name on the sign, the Church of the Nazarene. It's his. It belongs to him. But any and all of these things that I've talked about, nothing really happens without prayer. So I love the call that we've just had to 40 days of prayer, and I want to encourage you, everyone, to lean in and pray specifically for God's wisdom and his direction and his purpose. Now, let me show you a picture of my staff, all right? This is just a part of the team that helps work on things on the district. I don't have time to introduce them all to you, but let me tell you, God has blessed your district family with an amazing team of leaders. And the next picture shows champions that are champions for missions and for discipleship and for youth. And let me just take a moment here and say thank you for hosting the annual Teen Winter Retreat right here. There was all kinds of spiritual victory that happened right here in this place because of it. Thank you for the way you host that event. And that's wonderful. Thank you. And then let me tell you a little bit about Project Go and Project Gather. We've asked all of our churches all across the district to focus on ways to gather like we're doing now, but also focus on ways to go. Now here in Harrisonburg, you're sort of a model of this with your Hope Distributed. You already get the picture that we're to go into the community and be the community, but not every church has really captured all of that, but we decided we would ask all churches to focus on that. We set some goals, and if you want to take a look at this next picture, it shows some Project Go events. We hope that all of the churches, the 100 churches, we would have 1,500 events that would happen in a year's time. We're in the last month now of the year, and let me go ahead and show you what's happened. We had 1,660 Project Go events that pastors have reported. That's an encouragement to me that churches are getting it, just like you, that it's not about just what we do inside the walls of the church, but we're going into our communities. We had hoped over this past year to add 200 leaders. That would be two new leaders for every church. A lot of them are small, and so two new leaders would be a significant impact. But look at that number. And actually, that number is outdated. I looked this morning, and it's over 600. God has given 600 new leaders to the Church of the Nazarene in this past year. We measured how many guests showed up in our churches this past year, and we're approaching 10,000. Can you believe that? That in our churches, we've been privileged to welcome people and that they might hear the gospel. But the number that encourages me the most is that we set a goal that maybe 750 people would come to faith in Christ. And look at the number, 884. I don't know if y'all get blessed around here, but I get blessed. And there was an old preacher, he used to do this, woo, like that. But I better not do that, I might fall down. But I get excited when I think about people coming to faith in Christ. And then becoming members, being baptized, all of those are wonderful and good things. God is doing some amazing things on the Virginia District. Last summer during our ordination service, it was one of the most unique services I've ever seen. There's a picture of one of our ordinands receiving her certificate of ordination. I'm so grateful that in the Church of the Nazarene, we recognize that God calls women and men. And this is a picture of one of our women who was ordained last year as an elder. And this happened to be her own father who is presenting her certificate to her. It was a holy and special moment. In that service later on, there's this beautiful picture that you can see of the general superintendent standing in front. He's introducing the elders who came up and laid hands on others. And then you can't quite tell it, but there's a line of about 11 people who were ordained as ministers at the Virginia District Assembly last year. And one of the most amazing things happened in that service, if you'll show the next picture, there was the picture of, in the middle of the ordination service, there was a season of prayer, an altar call, if you will, and an amazing group of people came forward. You can't quite see the detail, but kneeling right there in the front is the husband of Susie, who was one of the ordinands. And kneeling with him is his brother, his twin brother, who had come to that service to witness his sister-in-law's ordination, and God got a hold of his own heart and called him back to a life of ministry. And so God is doing amazing things, and we're excited about how God is leading. Let me show you this next picture, because I love this picture. These three pictures tell amazing stories. Up in the top, you see the four of us up there. The guy in the orange shirt, that's Dick Gazar. He was the pastor of our Manassas church for nearly 30 years. He's retired now, and he's on staff with his son Steve, the guy with the jacket. Steve is the pastor of our church in Front Royal, and his dad is on his staff with him. And next to him, between him and me, is Stephen's son, Daniel, who now has a district license for ministry and will soon be ordained. I like to call these guys the father, the son, and the holy grandchild. What do you think? How about the next picture over on, well, whatever side, you're right, I think, is Caleb Bradley. In that picture, this young man is standing next to me. He's 13 years old, and he's standing next to me. He's a big guy. He has two dreams in life, two callings, if you will. One, he wants to play football in the NFL. If size is anything, he sure might. But the other thing, he knows God has called him to be a pastor. And already at a young age, he is ready to serve the Lord and serving in his local church. And then the young man, Quinn Christine, he just went to Nazarene Youth Congress this past summer in Tampa, Florida. He wasn't sure he was going to get to go because his parents had decided he was in a little bit of trouble and they weren't sure they should send him. But they did decide to send him. And when he got there, God got a hold of his heart and set him on a new course for life. He plays football for some high school up in Winchester. He's a sophomore, I believe. And he went to his coach and said, "Coach, I can't play football for you anymore because I was doing it for all the wrong reasons. God has called me. He's setting me in my right priorities. I know I'm called to be a pastor. I'll come play football for you next year after my priorities are straight." You know, God's alive and well if he can talk to a sophomore boy like that. You know that? It's absolutely true that God's Spirit is moving. And it's a great privilege for me to be a part of it. I get to witness it. As a district superintendent, I sit in this beautiful seat. Over the last year or so, I've had the privilege of making all kinds of pastoral placements. You know, we had this thing called COVID. You remember that? But even during all that, the Lord helped us to make pastoral placements, 24 of them since sometime in 2020. And God has continued to bless with new folks called to ministry, new folks saying yes to his calling. It's a new day with fresh anointing, and I'm excited about it. If I could do that kick and say woo, I would, all right? God's doing amazing things. Let's see what else I have up there. This picture represents the best week ever. This is children's camp last year where I understand that 30 young children gave their hearts to Christ. Thanks be to God. The next picture shows one of the winning teams at youth camp that was led by your youth pastor, Pastor Chris. And this was the winning team, the purple team. That means the shirts are purple next year. So they're excited about that. Look at this next picture. 200 men for the Hispanic men's retreat that was held. This was an amazing thing that was led by Pastor Sam from right here up in Annandale. God moved in. There was reconciliation between some dads and some sons and some other things that happened that only God can do. God is doing some amazing things. There's a new ministry that's going on called Mosaic. This is designed for young adults, those especially that have reached their 18th birthday until about, 30-ish or so, single or married. This is a targeted age group, and we have a wonderful retreat for them that's coming up this summer. This coming weekend, we have the privilege of having an event called the Ministry Team Retreat with Dr. David Graves as our speaker. And all of that because we believe that God is working and alive and well in this mission that we have. We believe that God wants us to do some amazing and powerful and good things. If you'll jump forward to the picture of my granddaughter. Sorry, I have to. It's a picture of my granddaughter. I got to tell you one story real quick. Isn't she beautiful? Okay, you just got to say yes. Otherwise, the message waits and waits until you say yes. So, isn't she beautiful? Yes. Okay, good. We're all in agreement then. She's wonderful. She's 6 now. This story happened when she was about 3. We were playing a game at the house, and it was a little, these different colored little discs, and you would throw a little red one out, and then you would take turns throwing these other discs out, kind of like horseshoes, I suppose. And we were taking turns, but at 3 years of age, she didn't really understand fully the idea of everybody taking a turn. So she got the idea, and she said to me, "Papa, I want to throw all of them." And I said, "Well, that's fine. I'll let you throw all of them. But if you throw all of them, what will Papa do?" And she said, "Papa, I will throw all of them, and you will say, wow." You will say, wow. You know, we have a wonderful privilege to say, wow, to the Father. And today I want to talk with you for just a few minutes about a beautiful story from the Old Testament that reminds us of how quickly we should get to wow in our lives. How we should not let circumstances determine when we pray or when we praise, and that we should be serious about serving the Lord. If you have your Bible, the scripture is not going to be up on the screen. I invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading almost the whole chapter and making some comments from time to time. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Story begins like this. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Let me just say something real quick there. Do you know that there have always been people, including in the days of Jehoshaphat, who like to come and bring bad news? Did you know that? Have you ever experienced that? There have always been people who seem to take a special delight in sharing difficult stories. King Jehoshaphat faced that too. A vast army was coming, and there were a few who took some kind of delight in going to the king and telling him. Now, we don't really know much about the geography. You and I don't, probably. Unless you've been to the Holy Land, you might not know what they're meaning by this thing there from Edom, from the other side of the sea. But I brought a little map with me, and this map might help. This is a picture of the Holy Land, and let me get my thing right. Okay, so the other side of the sea would be on what is your right-hand side of the Dead Sea, that body of water there. And so all of these people that were coming to fight against Jehoshaphat, and Jerusalem is over on the left-hand side of the Dead Sea, they're all from that other side, and they're coming to fight him, and they're all from that other side of the sea, and it tells us that they're coming, and then it goes on to say they are already at En-Gedi. Well, what does that mean? Here's a picture. There's En-Gedi. So if they're from the other side of the sea, look where they are. They're incredibly close. That's like saying they're from far away, but they're like in your backyard. Hello. And the problem was very, very real and very, very sudden and very, very urgent. And King Jehoshaphat became immediately aware. And listen to what he does in verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That means he decided he would pray. And he did pray. And he called for a fast for all of Judah. That means people would not eat for a period of time or withhold doing some things that they found pleasurable so that they would come to the prayer meeting. Now, before I served as district superintendent, I was a pastor. I called for many seasons of prayer, and I called for some seasons of fasting. But if you want to get a crowd, have a carry-in dinner. That's what I discovered. Matter of fact, if you call for a fast and call for a prayer meeting, you don't always get the biggest crowd, unfortunately. But what's amazing in this story is that Jehoshaphat says he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah, and the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. This was some prayer meeting with some fasting season where everybody seemed to be participating. I think God can move in the midst of that for sure. So in the middle of this prayer meeting, this gathering, Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us, and you will save us. That's a pretty good prayer so far. And then he gets real intense, the next paragraph. He gets very personal in this next level. He says, but now here we are, and there are these people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Midianites, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. And see how they are coming to repay us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I don't know if you underscore parts of your Bible, but that's a good line to underscore right there. Have you ever been at that place? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Years ago, around the church, we used to sing a song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So the king prayed this prayer, and verse 13 says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. I bet that was some worship experience. They were fasting, they were worshiping, they were praying. The king was leading in prayer. Wow, this is powerful. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. One way to describe this is that a young preacher boy, maybe like Quinn Christine or Caleb Bradley, who knows, maybe just like one of them, he stood up and he started preaching. It's kind of like a camp meeting service broke out in the middle of the prayer meeting. And he started preaching, and this is the message that he preached. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. There's another place to underscore something right there. Thanks be to God. Then he goes on to preach. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why do you think he had to say that twice? Because they might have been afraid and they might have been discouraged, right? So he tells them again, go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. What would you do if you knew you were going to face some challenge or difficulty or transition or problem or whatever it might be, but you knew you were going with your hand in God's hand? Amen. What if you knew for certain God was going to be with you as you're walking through whatever that is? You could do it. You could face it. And let me tell you, whatever we're facing here, God's got it. God's with us. God's helping us. God's leading us. And we're putting our little hand in his big hand. Then after the preacher preached, there's the most remarkable thing. In verse 18, I think there was some kind of altar call. Because at the end of the preacher's preaching, the king himself, Jehoshaphat, bowed with his face to the ground. He didn't just kneel at the altar. He got all the way down on the ground. And the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Did you catch it earlier? They were standing and worshiping. Now they're down on the floor worshiping. This was some worship experience. Let me tell you, God showed up on this scene. They were worshiping God. They were praising God. They were giving thanks to God. And here's where I want to ask you, and what was going on with their problem? What was going on with their problem? Remember the problem? The problem was that the Moabites, the Midianites, and some of the other folks were coming, and they were already at En Gedi. Now, we've heard nothing new in the story so far. As far as we know, they're still coming, right? But what's happening to the people? What's happening to the people? They're lost in the wonder of worship. They're lost in the joy of prayer. They're lost in the power of what prayer and praise brings. Thanks be to God. What's going on with their problem? It's not solved yet, but they are focused on Him. Amen? And when you focus on Him in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of your difficulty, your solution is on the way. So Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. This would be like saying the staff, the church's staff and the church board, you know, the leading lay people, they got up and they started praising God. I mean, they were at the front of the pack, leading the way, saying, God is good, God is faithful. So early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will succeed. And after consulting the people, now there's a good strategy for leadership right there, consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to do what? To sing to the Lord and to praise him. I thought they were going to get an army ready. No, they get a choir ready. Do we have any military people here? This is not what you were expecting, probably, right? Let's appoint a choir. But something remarkable happens. They appointed a choir, and their job was to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out ahead of the army, and what were they to say? Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And the problem still isn't solved, but what are the words in their mouth? God is good. God is love. His love endures. This is a pretty remarkable story about how God is in the middle of helping us in the middle of our circumstances. Verses 22 through 23 are remarkable. It's a miracle story. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. This is the craziest group of allies I've ever met, right? But I think what happened, and this is my holy imagination, this is not in the book, so this is extra, but I think what happened is that they could hear in the distance the choir. They could hear them. And what were they singing? Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And then they started looking at one another and said, you told them where that secret stash of stuff was, didn't you? I never liked you to begin with. And they start killing each other. I think maybe there's something like that kind of happened. And the next thing you know, the courage with which the people of God had begun to sing the praises of God, despite the fact that their problem wasn't solved, began to be the solution to their problem. And so they were praising God, and God was hearing them. Verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. How that worked out, I don't know, but it's in there, and I believe it. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it, and on the fourth day they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this day. You remember the people that came and told Jehoshaphat, oh, vast army's coming. You know, there's some naysayers. Do you know that there's always naysayers? Hello, y'all out there. Do you know there's always naysayers? Can I get a witness? You know, if you talk back to me, I'll get done quicker. Come on now. I think when some of those people heard about the choir, they were like, hey, it's not going to work. I mean, there were some naysayers. There had to be. There were some murmurers. And they were going like, you go over to that valley, guess what's going to happen? That's going to be the valley of your worst nightmare. I mean, the king's saying sing and do all that, but I'm telling you, they're all going to die over there. But something remarkable happened. It says they went back to that place, and then the place wasn't named the Valley of Doom, the Valley of Despair, the Valley of Defeat, the Valley of our worst nightmare. Nope. It became known as the Valley of Berakah. Now, if your Bible's like mine, it has a footnote. And you go down there and you look. Verse 26, Berakah means praise. Woo! The valley of what some people thought was the worst thing that could ever happen turns out to be the valley of praise for the mighty works of God. Amen? This is what God can do. This is how he can work. And we're reminded that the scripture teaches us over and over again of his love for us and his desire to help us. I have some scriptures that I want to show you to wrap this up. The scriptures in Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you know when it's a good time to praise him? Now and always. Hebrews 12, 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Or how about Romans 8, 28 that teaches us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. But that's not all. And this next phrase never gets a big amen. We gladly suffer. I mean, who wants to amen that part? But that's what Paul said. We gladly suffer because we know that suffering helps us to endure, and endurance builds character, which gives us a hope that will never disappoint us. Thanks be to God. Chuck Colson, some of you know who this fella is and the journey that he went on, but I love this statement that he made. Christ didn't die to make you happy. He died to make you holy. And in the midst of whatever challenges we face or you face or the church faces, God is always working to perfect his people and to make them holy for his purposes. And Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Psalm 50:23 says, but giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. And Hebrews 13:15 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Think about that. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Could it be, church, that when troubles come or problems come or transitions come or difficulties come, whatever those things are, that one of the things that the Holy Word of God calls us to is to be people of sacrifice in our praise when it's not necessarily easy to be people of praise? Do you think it was easy for Jehoshaphat and his people to get the choir all going and everything? Probably not. They probably had some anxiety, but God was going to be faithful. And so they pressed in and they trusted. And let me just say to you that today God can be trusted in everything and in every way. And my challenge to you as the people of God is to be willing to enter into a season of bringing your praises with sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise, if you will, so that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords may be glorified. We're going to sing a song together about raising a hallelujah. And there's a line in this song that we're going to sing that says something like, let my weapon be a melody. Just think about that. Kind of like King Jehoshaphat's choir, right? No matter what comes, we're going to sing praises to the Lord, for he is good. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord Jesus, help us as we focus on what you need to teach us this morning and respond with our own praise. We love you and honor you and bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. You can email us at info@cotnaz.org for any questions about our church. When you're done listening today, please subscribe to this channel for updates and new episodes.